other materials that I want us to think about in the realm of edification, things that will help us to grow. And as we do so, we're wanting to look at some things that will hinder our growth. And so in our study this morning, we're pursuing this lesson, lesson number 12. And if you don't have a book, some of you I know do not have a book and have perhaps not had a book. If you would raise your hand, we'll see to it that you get one. I've ordered some extras up here, and they're on the front pew. Dave Dixon and little David, would you mind just come up and get you one or two, and that'll help you to have the material that you need. And you can take some of these notes down in the book if you would like, and perhaps that will help you to study. We're talking about hindrances to spiritual growth. One of the things that Terry and I are especially interested in is to have all of us to stand strong in the things that we know are right, and to learn those things so that when error raises its ugly head, we won't be influenced by it. We'll be able to refute it and know the things that are true. In our study this morning, I want to begin with this chart, as sometimes in our efforts to grow, we are hindered. And one of the things that often becomes a hindrance is we just get tired of fighting the battles. I know a lot of older preachers that have stood solid for the truth all through the years, but unfortunately, in older years, they espouse some form of error or else practice the things that they had at one time preached against. And I'm persuaded that one of the reasons that that sometimes occurs is we just get tired of fighting the battles. And I think sometimes that if that becomes evident in those who are elders and those who are preachers, it also becomes evident in the lives of others as well. We just get tired. I want you to notice some of the warnings in the Scriptures. Noting from the Galatian letter in chapter 6, I want to note first in verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The writer says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." This little expression, "ye who are spiritual," becomes an important expression throughout the New Testament. We find it occurring a number of times, and in particular in this text, and especially in the 1 Corinthian letter in the first chapter of that letter, and the thought proceeds on into the second chapter, indicating that there is a distinction between those who are spiritual and those who are not spiritual. Now, those who are not spiritual is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and on into the first verse of chapter 2 as those who are carnal-minded. Now, as you oppose that with those who are spiritual, who would that be? David? That's right. Those who measure what God has said by a spiritual standard. That is, they just read and accept what it says, and those who are carnal are those who will read it and measure it by a human standard. Now, sometimes when we start down this path, we want to look at verse 9 of this text, Galatians chapter 6. Because in this context, he's addressing those who are spiritual to restore those who have been overcome in a fault. That would be those who are carnal. Now, in the context of these verses, that means that there is a distinction between Christians. He is not just talking about those who are Christians versus those who are not Christians. In the context of these verses, he's talking about those who are Christians and identifying that there are some who are strong and there are some who are weak. There are some who are carnal and there are some who are spiritual. And as we look at this text, those who are spiritual have a responsibility to those who have allowed themselves to become carnal. Terry, you have a comment. That's true.
This is talking about everyone in the church who should be spiritual.
That's true, but not everyone is. And that's our goal. Our goal is to try to identify everyone in this local congregation as someone who is spiritually minded. Now, those who are spiritual, not just talking about elders or preachers, those who are spiritual have a responsibility to restore those, notice that word, to restore means to mend, much like a broken bone is mended by putting a cast on it. Sometimes that takes time, but it does take effort. And those who are spiritual are to restore those who are overcome in faults. Understanding that, those who are spiritual have that responsibility, all of us do. Now, that's something that sometimes we don't like to do. But it's also something that we become tired of doing. In the Galatian letter, in the 6th chapter, if you'll notice in verse 9, context. He said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Even in restoring those who are overcome in a fault, we ought not to become weary in doing that. When we become weary with restoring those who are guilty of sin, what then happens to the person who's guilty of sin? He's lost. He has no one that will concern himself with that individual. James, in writing in the 5th chapter, in verse 19, said, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." Now we know that's true as far as the application is concerned in one who is a Christian teaching someone who is not. But that's not the case in James chapter 5, is it? In James chapter 5, he says, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth." He's talking about the responsibility of Christians toward Christians. And there are those who are among Christians who err from the truth. And those who are spiritual have a responsibility to restore them or to convert them and to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, in light of that, we ought not become weary with that responsibility or any other responsibility as a child of God. In 2 Thessalonians, if you'll notice in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 13, again the writer says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Don't become tired of doing the things that you know are right. Now, that's easy to do. It's easy to become tired because of the confrontations that often we have with those that we associate with in the world. Paul said to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." The bombardment, the constant, continual bombardment of sin against the person who's trying to do right often takes its toll, and we become tired of the fight. And when we become tired of the fight, we're not only going to cease to grow, but we'll go in the other direction. It needs to be understood that we're either growing or we're becoming weaker, because no man stands still. We're either progressing or we're digressing in our spiritual struggle, because we don't stand still. We either grow stronger or we're guilty of becoming tired. David?
It brings to mind the question that Sam had. We live in a day and age where we sort of want everything instantly. And I think the key word here is patience. Don't grow tired. Just keep patient. Keep your patience and your wits about you and your focus.
Well, that's right. Strength comes one step at a time. Some of you, of course, have participated in athletics and various sundry things related to that, and you know that one step at a time is the way that you become good at that sort of thing. And to become spiritual, it's not something that happens overnight. It's the very purpose of classes such as these to give you the material, the tools necessary, so that over a period of time, you might fight the spiritual battles and not grow weary. A second thing that we want to think about that's kind of under this heading is we just lose heart. That's what it is to become tired. We become exhausted, non-responsive or unresponsive. We just don't respond to the things that we know are wrong. Now the text that we've looked at in Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says that we reap in due season. And we're familiar with the Old Testament expression that if you sow to the wind, you'll reap to the whirlwind. Now there's truth to that, but that doesn't always mean that that'll occur just momentarily. The things that you sow now, you will often reap years down the road. Now some of you who are older will confirm that to be true, that decisions that you made when you were young continue to cause consequences in your life even today. Now, when we become guilty of being tired of fighting the battles, whether we're old or whether we're young, we will certainly reap the consequence. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to those, in Corinth, after telling them at verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals." He wants them to understand that though they stand opposed to the things that are wrong, and they are indeed engaged in a spiritual battle, their efforts are not in vain. Turn, if you will, to the text of 1 Corinthians 15. In the context of these verses, the writer is speaking concerning the resurrection. Some have taught these people error pertaining to the resurrection. And he is assuring them that there is a resurrection. And in lieu of the fact that there is a resurrection, there can be victory in Christ. Turn, if you will, to this chapter and notice beginning at verse 54. He says, "But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Now, when somebody tells you your labor is not vain, what are they telling you? It's not vain, David. What is it then?
It does count.
It does count. It's worth something. Your labor is not in vain. It's not worthless. You're not striving and making decisions in order that you might just die and go away and that's the end of you. You're making decisions for eternity. And so your labor is not in vain. Now when we become tired, we forget that. The battle is worth fighting. There is a victory. There is a reward. And so the writer in the Galatian letter tells them to continue to do good. Now I want us to again notice the context of Galatians chapter 6. We've done this many times, and we're going to do it again this morning because context is important. The doing good of this context is stated. If you'll notice, beginning in verse 16 of the previous chapter, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. The writer says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would." Now let's pause there. You see this spiritual battle, don't you? The Spirit and the flesh. Sometimes we don't see that. We think that we just live. But there are two components to this. There is a law that God has given us that governs the things that we practice in the flesh. But Paul said in the Roman letter in the 7th chapter that there is a different law in our members. That is, in our flesh, there is something that's different. Now, which one do you allow to govern? That's your decision, you see. And that's what this writer is telling you to choose. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You have a choice to make. You can either allow the flesh to rule or you can allow the spirit to rule. That's your choice. But as he continues through this list, he tells us that these two cannot coexist. There must be a decision made. You'll walk this way or you'll walk this way. You can't straddle the fence and walk in the middle. Now, if you choose to walk according to the flesh, here's what you will do. Verse 9 or 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, that's not intended to be an exhaustive list. But the writer says, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Now again, we see a responsibility that those who are spiritual have to those who are overcome by the flesh. Now we're not to be weary in that responsibility. In verse 10 then, he says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. We have tried our best to emphasize context, context, context. In this context, he is identifying a particular good that is not easy. A particular good of which it is easy to become weary and just say, well, let somebody else do it. What good is he identifying in this text that we are to work and to continue in toward others? What good is it? Quotation marks. What good is being identified here? Pardon me? Are you teaching? Are you teaching? Someone else said something. Restore a one, such a one. Somebody else said something. Maybe not. All right, doing these things. We're not to become tired in doing these things. It's not easy to go to somebody who has committed sin and talk to them about their sin, is it? That's difficult. And it's a very easy thing for us to say, well, let the elders do that. Or let's let the Bible class teacher, the one who's conducting the class, let's let them do that. Go talk to those in their class. And it's easy to defer that responsibility to somebody else. Well, that would be true.
That would
follow.
You would have placed right in there in the middle of those verses there in the third chapter, you would have one verse isolated with a different meaning.
Now let's note the reading of 1 Thessalonians 3. For the benefit of everybody, what's 1 Thessalonians 3 say? Second Thessalonians 3, yes. You're looking toward verse 15, I'm sure.
Exactly. But let's go back and let's start at verse 6.
All right.
But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition. why you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
All right. So we have that responsibility. We don't need to count him as an enemy, but as a brother. And those of you who have physical brothers, you understand the importance of that relationship, to try to maintain that. All right, any other questions or comments? And by the way, a question on my behalf, when you look at verse 10, if that extends into physical needs, is it easy or difficult to buy somebody a hamburger? Well, that's easy. You can go to McDonald's and buy them a hamburger and take care of that right away. But to restore their soul is somewhat difficult. Don't be weary in doing that. Okay? Be patient, David. That was your point. And wait. Be patient and wait. It takes time often to restore those who are fallen. And in the context of James chapter 5, he cites the example of Job. Now, whatever patience is, that's what Job had, because that's what James calls it. All right? Now, another thing that becomes a hindrance to spiritual growth is forgetfulness. I'm sure I've known a number of people over the years, and no doubt you have too, who have known what's right. But somehow, through influence of others or through just desires of their own, they shift what they know to the background and just do the things that they want to do. Now, perhaps we've made decisions like that. It's not a matter that we didn't know. And how many of us talk with our children? You know better. But because we push it to the background, then we don't think about it. Now, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, one of the things that we forget about are the things that God has blessed us with. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Again, context, he's discussing what we many times refer to as the spiritual virtues or graces. And in verse 9, after identifying these, he said, "For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." I'm persuaded, frankly, personally, that there are those, perhaps even among us, that have forgotten what it feels like or forgotten what it means to be lost. Now think about that for a moment. Forgotten what it means to be lost. Separated from God, knowing that should you die that very day, you would spend eternity in devil's hell. Now that's a sobering thought that we ought not lose sight of. And I'm persuaded that sometimes we do. The writer here is talking about forgetting the things that were past, forgetting the cleansing from old sins. Now, if you forget those things, then you don't understand the value of what you have. Let that hit bottom. If you forget the things from which you were saved, then you don't understand the value of what you have. Now, that'll hinder your spiritual growth. But the present privileges and the responsibilities that we have, sometimes we forget all about that. Go back, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 3 and see what you have. It says, "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Here's what you were. Here's what God has given you. He has given you all things that are necessary for your spiritual growth. All things that pertain to life and godliness. All these can be yours. Now what are you to do with it? If God has granted unto you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and then you drop down in the text of verse 5 where He says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, and to your diligence or to your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and so forth. Here's your responsibility. Here's what God did for you. He granted for you all the things that pertain to life and godliness. Then it becomes your responsibility to add these spiritual virtues to your life. Now, if you forget where you were, if you forget what God has granted to you, are you going to grow in the accomplishment of the responsibilities? Well, no. No. And why? Because of forgetfulness in the Hebrew letter. And in chapter 13, at verse 16, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. The writer says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Teach each other, communicate with each other, enjoy fellowship with each other. Why? Well, that's what we are to do. We're Christians. Now, the Apostle Peter, we don't have this one on the chart, but if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter identifies why he is writing. No, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12. Richard, right hand page, left hand column, halfway down. Yeah. Verse 12. Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them, and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance. Now what things? What things we've just been talking about? The past blessings, the present blessings, and the responsibilities that we have to grow. Peter says, I'm writing you so that you won't forget that. Now, if we forget that, it will certainly retard, if not simply do away with, our spiritual growth. Well, sometimes we forget about what God has promised. While we're in 2 Peter, look at verse 10. He says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do these things, if you do what? If you remember from whence you came, if you remember what God has blessed you with, if you remember the responsibilities that He's imposed upon you, if you remember what He's promised to give you, then what will you do? Well, you'll grow. Does that make any kind of sense to anybody but me? That ought to be clear to us. That's not hard. But if we forget these things, then we'll not grow. Now, what else will hinder our growth? You know, sometimes there are things we haven't forgotten. We just don't do them. We neglect them. And neglect will cost us our soul. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter. And let's look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. The writer says, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Wait a minute. He says we are to long for the spiritual milk like a baby does, which is without guile. What if you just neglect to do that? Will you grow? Well, again, that's a given. If you neglect the things that are necessary for your spiritual nutrition, then you'll not only fail to grow, but you'll die. Just as surely as you neglect physical food. And when you stop craving the truth, then you've got a problem. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, the writer says, "For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Led astray from the faith. In other words, no longer have a craving for the things that are right, a craving for the truth. In chapter 6, if you'll drop on down to verse 17, he said, "Charge them that are rich in this present world, that they may, or that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, that they may be ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Now we'll pause there in the reading. You get the thought. Here are responsibilities. Here are some directions that are given to govern what is valuable to you. And friend, if it's the things of this world that become valuable to you, the associations of this world that take preeminence with you, being somewhere else when it's time to worship, when you could be here. Now friend, you've got a problem. Your values are not where they need to be, and the things that ought to be important to you, now you're neglecting for other things. And friend, it'll cost you your soul. In Matthew the 9th, or the 6th chapter, the 19th chapter, Matthew the 6th chapter, I said that right, Matthew the 6th chapter, the 19th verse, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also." Now I want to ask you a question. Is he saying that being rich is sinful? No, that's not the problem. Is he saying that having a lot of this world's goods, that that's sinful? Well, what's he teaching then? Where your heart is. What is it that's valuable to you? You see, if you trust in these things, that's the point of these verses, then your values are not where they need to be. And it'll cost you because you've neglected the things that ought to be the most important to you. Now what happens? What becomes evidence of that? Well, we stop learning. We stop assembling. We stop praying. I said we stop living, but we do stop living. That's the point of it. We stop living in Christ, and He stops living in us because of the choices that we've made. In John the 15th chapter, he said, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." Now, who has the first responsibility? James? We do. We have that first responsibility. Honest, renewed heart holds fast to the Word of God. You'll notice in the parable of the sower, as we sometimes refer to it, in Luke the 8th chapter, the writer describes the fellow who has an honest and good heart, and what he does when he's taught the truth. It says in Luke the 8th chapter in verse 15, "And that in the good ground are, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience." They're productive. They're growing. They're doing the things that they should be doing because of the kind of heart that they have. Now what will apathy do to us? Richard, that's indifference. You say sometimes that we just don't care about becoming apathetic, and that's right. We don't care. We lose interest. And that'll cost us our soul. Let me pick on somebody. Terry, would you read that for me? Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Not lagging. That's an interesting translation. What translation are you reading from? The New American Standard? New King James. Not lagging. That's a good word. Not lagging. Anyone have another translation that gives us a different word? Diligence, not slothful. Well, the word not slothful or expression is not one we use much, but we understand what it means to lag behind. All right, to study or to give diligence.
But in that verse in particular, it says a workman who needs not to be ashamed.
That's right.
The emphasis in that verse really is on the word workman.
Yes.
Going back to what you're saying there about stop learning, sin, praying, and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm. That's right. We are to continue to be good workmen. Dick?
Into a social doctrine.
That's right.
That's where you end up in more than half of them social doctrines. You're not getting learning or teaching the gospel correctly.
That's right. That's exactly right. Terry?
Yeah. Many times when you observe someone who is falling away, you'll notice that
that's right.
They stop being a workman.
That's right.
And they eventually fell away.
That's right. That is right. And sometimes in that process, it's simply because our interests have moved from here to here, and often because of those that we associate with. All right. Any other comment on this chart? All right, let's move to the next one. Stumbling blocks. You know, sometimes we cause others to fall away by something we've said or done. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 6. The writer says, "But whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck, and that he should be sunk in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling. For it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh. And if thy right hand or thy foot causeth thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed or halt rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. And if thine eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. See that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always before the face of my Father, or behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now I want you to look carefully at these verses. The writer is emphasizing something for us. Stumbling blocks. There are stumbling blocks that occur in the world. But sometimes the stumbling blocks exist even among us. For example, when we see someone that we expect great things from, Maybe because they're a preacher or an elder or a Bible class teacher or someone that perhaps we've just put on a pedestal. And we're disappointed in that individual by them doing things we know were wrong. Sometimes we look upon that individual, not necessarily with disappointment, but someone is an example. And we do what they do, thinking that that's right. Now that point is covered in some detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, and also in Romans, the 14th chapter, where we see someone just roughshodding over the conscience of somebody else and causing them to stumble. And in doing so, he says, you cost them their soul.
Yes, right. That's the point. You can cost them. If you, for instance, cause someone to practice something that violates their conscience, then you've hindered their spiritual growth.
That's true. And you've cost them their soul, Paul said. Now that bears great responsibility. You've cost someone else their soul. Now, treatment of others can help or hinder. We've already looked at this passage. And this passage teaches us to restore the fellow who's fallen. What if we become the cause of his being lost? Or we cause him to fall? Woe unto him, Jesus said. Now that's a kind of a heavyweight word. When the Lord says, woe to that individual through whom these come. What if it be you? And the Lord pronounces woe upon you. That's sobering, isn't it? All right. How may you cause someone to stumble? It might be by the things that you say. It might be by the things that you do. Open your Bible to the Old Testament wisdom literature, as we sometimes refer to it, in the book of Proverbs, the 15th chapter. And let's read beginning at verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Familiar text to you. Verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. The tongue of the wise uttereth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out folly. Now think carefully of what he said. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. He talks about the tongue of the wise and the tongue or the mouth of a fool. What you say is important in terms of how someone else responds. A soft answer turns away wrath. A grievous word stirs up anger. Now let me illustrate this. How many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but even in the marriage relationship, somebody says one thing and then we've got to reply to that. And that causes them to reply and then we've got to answer that. And here we go, and before long we're in a yelling and screaming match, aren't we? Now how many times have we seen that? Terry and I could talk with you some about that. But I'll tell you what, that's discouraging. And no doubt the words and the deeds in that kind of a relationship causes stumbling blocks and will retard spiritual growth while we're in this passage. Look, if you will, at verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now, think carefully of what he said. The mouth of the righteous studieth to answer. Who's reading from another translation? Peggy?
New King James.
All right, what's it say?
Okay. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer.
All right.
The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil.
The expression studieth to answer or studies how to answer. Have you ever said something without thinking about it? And maybe then said by way of explanation or an effort to correct it, I spoke without thinking. Well, I asked a fellow one time regarding some practices in which he was engaged, what were you thinking about? He said, I wasn't. Well, I believe that's right. Penny?
That's what my translation says.
All right.
Good people think before they answer, but the wicked speak evil without ever thinking.
All right, that's right. And sometimes we do that. We speak without thinking. And what does it do? Have you ever known anyone who became discouraged or perhaps quit the Lord because somebody said something without thinking? I can name some names if I'd take just a moment to try to remember them. But I remember the faces. Some who quit the Lord. Some who never became a Christian because of something ugly that somebody said to them without thinking. And it caused a stumbling block. Chris? All right. That's right. You think on it. You meditate upon it. In other words, as the old saying goes, it's best to think before you speak. Or it's best to, get the mind in gear before you put the words or your mouth into locomotion. And sometimes we mess up with that. Peggy? Is that what you were going to say?
No.
Oh, well, what were you going to say?
No, I disagree.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, words and deeds. Again, we've got 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 8 also dealing with the very same thing. Sometimes our words and sometimes our deeds will cause someone to stumble. And regardless of others, we must remain faithful to the Lord. And the point being made in this Old Testament text is that some of the things that were set up as memorials to these people were to cause them to remain faithful to God, to remember the great things that God had done for them. Now, if we become a stumbling block, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Now, he didn't want to become a stumbling block to somebody else, but he recognized the fact that some of them would, and that's why he warned them. All right, any questions or comments? All right, let's go on while we have just a moment and introduce some things that will help us to grow spiritually. Help us to grow. Turn in your Bible to the Ephesian letter, the 4th chapter, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, "I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." That's what it says, so we won't bother turning to that. Paul recognized, writing from a Roman prison, that in Christ he could do all things. Now, that doesn't mean because you've become a Christian that everything's going to be good. You're going to grow because you were baptized into Christ. But we're strengthened in Christ when we live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Paul said, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." Terry?
Live by
Well, that's right. And of course, in the text that we were looking at in Galatians 2, when he said, "It is no longer I that live," he said, "But Christ liveth in me." He said, "And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in me, or in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." You live by faith when the Word of Christ lives in you. Now, we're going to come back to this chart as we start our study next time. Chart number 15. All right?